life of David. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We got through the first 13 verses last week. Y'all didn't think I could do 13 verses in one night, did you? And so anyway, we're going to pick up tonight in verse number 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. Now, this passage here, we're going to take it through the end of the chapter tonight. This passage is really one of the more obscure passages when it comes to the life of David. But in my heart, it's become one of my favorite passages when talking about the life of David. Because there's some things that take place in this passage that show the awesomeness of who God is and the providence of God and the sovereignty of God that you see throughout Scripture, but man, it's just so pictured here in a unique and a mighty way. When God puts His hand on something, it's amazing what God does. And sometimes it may be in a realm in which we may not see the tangible evidence of it immediately. And we're going to see that with David. But at the same time, God is sovereignly, uniquely working to cause His will to be done in an amazing fashion. And so that's what you're going to see today. And that's what I want to kind of get you to grasp hold of as we look at these verses today. Now, in verse 14, we know what happened in verse 1 through 13 last week. Samuel has now gotten the understanding of the Lord that David is to now be king. And that's the one that God said is the man after my own heart. And so Samuel anoints David to be king. Now, remember this. The moment Samuel does that, David knows he's the king of Israel. Samuel knows he's king of Israel. And God knows he's king of Israel. But remember what happened. Saul doesn't know yet. And so now, with that in mind, let's look at these verses. Now, look what happens in verse 14. And I want to begin by looking at the torment of Saul. And this torment is very, very much a lifeline throughout a lot of the discussion with the life of David. Because what happens is when somebody gets in torment, they act upon that. They act out in that. And this is one of the things that led to Saul's disagreement with David and Saul seeking David's life. And notice what happens in verse 14. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit, now don't miss the words, from the Lord troubled him. Now, the word in here is very picturesque. It deals with God's correction of Saul. Now remember, Saul was removed from being king as far as God was concerned, because he disobeyed God, and he did not obey what God said to do, especially with the Amalekites. And so now Saul has been told by Samuel that God has withdrawn his hand and withdrawn his spirit from Saul. Now, I want to clarify this again. I think we mentioned this once before in the first message on David, and I want to clarify it again. What do we mean here by withdrawing the Spirit of God from Saul? Now, when we think of that, usually we think of it in the realms of, well, he lost his salvation. In this context, it has nothing to do with losing his salvation. Now, we'll debate later on when we get on into this life of David a little bit about Saul's salvation later on. But what it means here is God took his enabling power off of Saul's life. In other words, when God said that, Saul, you're no longer to be king, and I'm removing you from being king, God enabled Saul to be king by His Spirit. And now God has withdrawn that enabling power. And now Saul is operating solely upon what Saul could do, not on what God can do for Saul and with Saul. And so now Saul's left to himself. And so when we see this, now remember this. In the Old Testament, you do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You only have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost on. That's the reason you and I are privileged people. Because when God saved us, He indwelt within us the person of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit of Christ. And so you and I have a unique privilege of grace that we have now the life of God living within us and living through us. But Saul and David had the Spirit of God up on them, enabling them, empowering them, that they could do whatever God said for them to do. God would enable them to do. And now Saul has that removed from him, and now Saul's left to himself. Boy, I want to tell you something. That's a miserable place to be when you're left to yourself. And this alone brings the torment in Saul's life. Now, Notice the second thing about this correction of God. Not only does he withdraw his spirit in enabling Saul, but he gives unto Saul what's called an evil spirit, for the Lord troubled him. Now, so what God did here is not only withdrew the spirit of the Lord, but God allowed in his permissive will a troubling spirit to now infect Saul. So now all of a sudden Saul no longer had the enabling power of God, but now Saul was being troubled by what God allowed to take place in his life. Now there's a difference between God doing and God allowing. And so what it means is here the Lord allowed this to take place. Now there's a lot of things in which God allows that sometimes we may not understand and we may not comprehend. But God allows a lot of things. Matter of fact, I'll tell it to you this way. I do not believe one king can ever go into office unless God allows it. And you say, I don't believe that. Well, do you believe the Bible? The Bible says God puts the kings in office. So every time something takes place, now that does not disqualify us from our privilege and our obligation to vote on biblical principles. But what it does mean is, ultimately, God's in control. Now, sometimes I don't understand it. And sometimes I may not even like it in my flesh. But we have to admit God's in control. And so now, all of a sudden, God has took control and he's allowed this troubling spirit to now invade Saul's life. Now, here's the way it works. When you are removed from the Spirit of God, you're going to be open to all kinds of evil and troubling spirits. And that's what took place in Saul's life. Now, this would become something that would continue in Saul's life throughout the rest of his life. But notice what happens here as a result of this. Notice the countenance of Saul in his torment. Verse 15, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit of God troubleth thee. Now, listen, it's one thing for you to know you're troubled in your spirit. It's another thing when everybody else sees it. Now, this has not been advertised, but they saw Saul's countenance in such a way that they knew something had took place in Saul's life that drastically changed Saul. And we know what it is from verse 14. And so now all of a sudden this becomes a total different countenance of Saul, that even in his disobedience when the Spirit of God is on him, he looked one way, and now he looks another. It's amazing when you see someone that's truly been born again, immediately their countenance changes. And it's just amazing. There's a glow upon them. There's a sparkle in their eye. There's a skip in their step. There's a joy in their speech. There's something drastically changes. Why? Because the Spirit of God has taken his residence inside that person. And can I tell you, if he is a person, and he is life, and he is, how can someone not be changed if they got new life? And so something changes. So you can take that in reverse here with Saul. Now something has drastically changed with Saul. And now this countenance of Saul has been diminished to the point that is recognizable with those around him. Now notice the counsel of the servants in which they give Saul. And again, this adds to his torment. He said, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirits from God is upon thee, that you shall play with the hand, or with the hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. So what are they doing? Well, they've admitted this is something the Lord's allowed. This is something that came from the Lord. And they said, now, Saul, here's what our counsel is to you. Let's see if we can soothe your spirit and provide you some entertainment. And in this entertainment, this harpist, if you will, it'll soothe and calm your spirit, and maybe your countenance will be coming back. Now, I want you to hear me. This is the root of world problem right here. Because what takes place is the world always looks for an answer to their torment and their uneasy spirit and their lack of peace. They always look for an answer in a fleshly format. Matter of fact, the slogan of the world is eat, drink, and be what? Merry. In other words, if I can just entertain myself, if I can get myself to the place where I can enjoy myself, then maybe all this uneasiness that's taking place in me and this war that's going on with me, maybe it'll diminish. Maybe it'll go away. Now, here's the problem with this. Instead of repenting before God, as Saul should have done, Saul just looked to pleasure his flesh. And that's what we got to watch for. Now, even as Christians, we can do this if we're not careful. Because a lot of times what will happen as Christians is we'll allow something in our lives that shouldn't be there. And the Spirit of God begins to convict us of that thing in our life. And instead of dealing with it in confession and repentance, we try to cheer ourselves up by doing something else. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Listen, here's the great thing about God, and I praise the Lord for God, that when He gets a hold of someone, He never lets them go. And that's one of the marks that you can know that you're truly a child of God, that you cannot sin and get away with it. But a lot of times what happens is we'll become troubled over something in our life, and we'll do like this counsel is here, and we'll find an outlet, and if you will, that we can give ourselves to that will bring joy to our hearts and joy to our lives, that we don't have to deal with what God's trying to do in us. And be careful with that, because when that takes place, you're getting yourself into a place that becomes dangerous ground. Now, Ecclesiastes, y'all know the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sure. It's the book that deals with vanity. In Ecclesiastes, we have a verse that really goes along with what's going on here with Saul. And let me read this to you. It's Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young men, in thy youth, and let the heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. Now, let's stop there, and we'll see this is done in a tongue-in-cheek way. How many of you agree that God never wants us to walk in our own hearts? Why? Because our hearts are what? Desperately wicked, and who can know them? But here's what the verse in Ecclesiastes says. And in the sight of thine own eyes. Remember the sin of Israel? They did right what was right in their what? Own eyes. And it says, but know thou this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. In other words, God said, if you want to indulge in your flesh and what you think is right in your own heart and what's right in your own eyes, go ahead. But it'll come back to roost. In other words, put it to you in a New Testament way. What we sow, we will eventually reap. And this is what's going on in Saul's life. So instead of repenting before God, Saul seeks to deal with his flesh in an entertainment sort of way and tries to soothe his flesh. Now, here's where all the providence of God comes in. Watch what happens here. So now he has counsel to go find one that'll play a harp for him. Would you like to take a render a guess of who they just happened to choose? Isn't that amazing? Notice verse 18 and notice the testimony of David here. I want you to see why David was chosen. Then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now here's his own servants, Saul's own servants. And what do you see? You see that God has removed his favor from Saul, and when David was anointed the king, what's God done? He placed his favor on David. And now David, without having to advertise himself, without David having to promote himself, without David having to put a billboard up about himself, God singles David out in a heathen servant of a heathen king, and they say, listen, we know just the man. Unconscious that he was already anointed king, having no idea that this was taking place. And so watch what they said about David. I want you to see this, because to me this is amazing. Now remember, where's David been all this time? Shepherd fields. That's the only place he's been. Matter of fact, he was forgotten almost by his family. Remember last week? So how did he come to this great testimony in this servant's eyes? Notice what it says. Notice the skill of David. It says he is cunning and playing. And then he says this. Notice the strength. He's a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. Now, wait a minute. David, you've never even lifted a finger in battle. But what God done is God got a hold of the heart of this servant and convinced this servant of what was really going to be true of David as if it had already happened. Now you tell me God ain't able. Folks, I want to tell you something. God can change the heart of anybody. And we need to understand that. And so here is God. He's put within this servant's mind and this servant's heart these characteristics of David that there's no tangible evidence could be true. Now, the harp playing, yes, it could be true. That would be true of a shepherd. But the mighty and valiant man, the man of war, I mean, there's no evidence that that could be true of David. But yet that's what this servant said is true of David. I mean, his testimony literally precedes his life. Why? All because God put his favor on David. And I'll tell you something. When God gets his hand on something, folks, you just better get out of the way and let God have his will and his way. Because it's amazing what God will do. He talked about his speech. He's prudent in matters. Talked about his stature. He's a comely person. But notice the last characteristic in which this man talks about the testimony of David. His spirituality. And the Lord is with him. Isn't that amazing? So here is David, who all he's done has been in the shepherd's field. Now remember, when Samuel looked up on Jesse's son, David was the last one he would have thought. But here's a heathen servant that's had his mind and his heart penetrated by the Spirit of God. And now all of a sudden this man sees Saul, whose countenance is falling, who is no longer walking in the Spirit of the Lord. And he sees David, who he probably knows very little about. And he said, and the Lord is with him. I want to tell you something, folks. When the Spirit of God has freedom in our lives, you will not have to advertise it. It'll become evident. First church I pastored, I make fun of this because in reality, even though I say this tongue in cheek, it's really almost true. That church, you couldn't find it with the FBI. If you tried to plug it in a Garmin, they'd go where? I mean, it was in the middle of nowhere. Little two-lane road that folks literally, the two-lane road was of such that if you passed one car on the road, if it was a tandem, you would have to pull off the side of the road. But God just so chose to rest in that place. And when he did, we had people moving into town. We had a couple move in from Louisiana. Lived on the whole other side of town and started coming to church there. And I said, how did you find it? And they said, we have no idea. We just found it. Nobody invited them. I mean, God just chose the rest there. You say, what was the reason for it? There was no reason for it. God did it. That's the reason the Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church. The pastor can't build it. You can't build it. The deacons can't build it. The Sunday school teachers can't build it. God said, I will build my church. And if I build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, the whole mindset of growing a mighty church in the Lord is for us to get in the will of God and have the favor of God upon our lives. And then, folks, listen, you won't have to put a billboard on 74. You won't have to put a sign down in Shelby, and you won't have to put a sign up in Forest City. People will find Liberty Baptist Church, and we won't have enough room to put them. That's what takes place. This is what took place with David. David had favor upon him, and this servant began to testify of David's character. Now, notice this. Notice the testing of David. We've seen here the turmoil of Saul and the testimony of David, but notice the testing of David. Because now remember, David has been anointed king, and David knows that. But yet it's not God's timing for him to be king. So what's God going to do? Well, he prepared him in the shepherd's field. But now he's going to test him with Saul. Because one thing you'll find with God, that when he gets ready to do something mighty, he's going to test us to make sure we're ready for him to do it. Leonard Ravenhill used to say it this way. God will not break out in revival in many places because most places couldn't handle it if he did. And so we have to understand that we need to get to the place that allow God to get us ready. Amen? And this is what happened with David. Now, I want you to see how God tested David here. Notice with me. I'm going to give you a quote. This is a guy that I read from Cajun. Here's what he said about this testing of David. He said, patience has to be tested, humility manifested, faith strengthened. Before we are ready to enter into God's best for us, we must use rightly what God has given us if we desire for Him to give us more. Now watch this with me. Now watch what God does here, beginning in verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now notice some things with me here. How was David tested here? Well, the first thing it did is tested his attitude. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, think about it. If you and I know that we've been anointed king, and the first thing God has us to do outside of what we've been doing as a shepherd is become a servant to the king, what do you think your attitude would be? Well, wait a minute. I ain't doing this. I'm the king. He's already anointed me king. The prophet of God's already said I'm king. Saul, you get out of the way. I'm king. No. Listen to this. We got to learn how to serve before we can ever learn how to lead. Now, what Jesus said? Jesus said, if I washed your feet, then you should do as I have done. Matter of fact, he said it this way. He said, if you call me master and Lord, you say, well, as I have done, you should do. And so we must first learn how to serve. And so this becomes a test of our attitude. Here's the anointed king of Israel by God. And God, first thing he has him do is serve a king that the Spirit of God has been removed from. Serve a heathen king. Isn't that amazing? To me, that's fascinating to me. And so this begins to take place. We learn from these type of occasions in our life. Listen, folks. Sometimes God will put us in circumstances that we have no understanding of whatsoever. But I want you to listen. Every single thing God allows in our life if we're saved today is for our good and His glory. How many of you agree God's in complete control of His children? If you don't believe that, ask Job. Amen? I mean, God had to give permission for everything that took place in Job's life. And you say, well, what was the benefit of it? Well, it was for Job's good. Because Job said with his own lips, he said, I've heard of you with my ears. Now I have seen you with my eyes. And it said he repented and doth cough and ashes. And so Job grew. But not only that, but guess what? Job became a man that God mightily used. If you read the last chapter of Job, you remember the three friends that thought they knew everything? Remember what God told Job at the end after he restored Job everything he'd lost? He said, Job, he said, the only way I'm going to take care of those friends is you got to pray for them. And when you pray for them, I'll bless them. Isn't that amazing? And so Job grew because he learned of God in the midst of those circumstances. David is going to grow because he's going to learn of God in the midst of his circumstance. God's going to test him. Now, next thing, he has to test his availability. Now, I'm sure if you would ask David, are you willing to leave the shepherd fields and serve Saul before you ever become king? I'm sure just on a fleshly sort of way, David would have said no. But from a spiritual sense, David yielded to this. Why? Because David knew that all he was a vessel that God wanted to use. And his attitude of heart spilled over into his availability. And he said, God, I'll do whatever you would have me to do. See, God doesn't need our ability. Let me tell you how much David knew about running a nation. Zero. All he knew was how to tend sheep. Now, that's great training ground, no doubt. But still, as far as running a nation and being a commander of the battle and the commander of the armies of the nation of Israel? David had never done any of that. But see, God didn't need David's ability. All God needed was his availability. Now, I want you to hear me, folks. A lot of people say, you know, I can't do this. Well, guess what? You're right. I had a lady come up to me one time, and I had her pray about something that the Lord had put her on my heart. And I had her pray about this because, I'm the type of person, y'all will learn me very quick. If I ever come up to you and say, you know, listen, I want you to pray about this, about doing this, I'm never, ever going to twist your arm. Never. Why? Because if you do it out of duty, it's not going to be done right. If you do it out of delight because God put it in your heart, then guess what? God's going to be in the middle of it. So I may come up to people all the time and I'll say, I want you to pray about this. Well, I came up to this lady one time and I said, listen, dear, I said, you know, the Lord's put this on my heart. I want you to pray about this, that you would take over this certain ministry. I won't say what it is. But anyway, and she said, preacher, she said, I'm not going to pray about that. I said, why? She said, I'm not able to do that. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I said, you're right, you're not. She said, well, why did you ask me then? I said, because I'm not trusting your ability. I'm trusting his ability. All I'm asking you, are you available to his ability? Y'all got that? Say amen. See, David made himself available to the point that he was the armor bearer of the king. But notice another thing that was tested in David, and this to me really captures my heart. His affection was tested. Look at verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Now, I want you to understand something. There's a lot of commentators that say that this is Saul's love for David. I really believe, as I study this passage, it's the reverse. I believe that God put a love in David's heart for Saul. And so what I mean by that is this. God put in David such a love to serve the one that was in the position that David was already anointed to be in. I want to tell you something, folks. That's something only God can do. And this proves out throughout Scripture, because how many of you agree? David had opportunity to kill Saul. And if he'd have killed Saul, David could have started as king right then and there without any exception. He already had the popularity of the people. Y'all remember? I mean, David could have succumbed Saul at any moment of time after he slew Goliath and could have become king at any moment of time. But what happened? God put a love in David's heart for Saul. And his affection was tested to the point that even that one would come his bitter enemy, he still had affection for and love for. Now, I want to tell you something. It's one thing to love the people you like. It's another thing to love the people you can't stand. I had a man one time. He got a burr in his saddle over me. Now, I know that surprises y'all. I know that. But anyway, he had a burr in his saddle with me. And I never could figure out. I went to him. I tried to talk to him. I did everything I was supposed to do biblically to try to resolve with it. But he just had a burr in his saddle for me. And I remember it was so bad that one day I was sitting in a restaurant. And as I was sitting in a restaurant, I was sitting next to the window looking at the parking lot, and I saw him and his 30-year-old son pull in the parking lot, and they saw my car. And he parked, and he sent his son in to see if I was in there, to see if they could come in to eat. He wasn't even tactful about it. It was a winter time. He came in, and he walked in this way. I was sitting this way. He came in, he took his hat and pulled it this way, turned his collar up like this, took his cell phone to his ear, and walked back like this and went to the bathroom. Then when he came back, his hat was up like this, his hat was down like this, and he was doing it. They got in their car and left. You say, well, that's crazy. But that's someone that doesn't have the ability to love with God's love. Because, see, with God's love, we can love anybody. How many agree Christ is our example? They nailed Him to the cross. They pulled His beard out. They spit on Him. I won't get into this, but spit in that culture was the lowest form of insult you could ever give a human being, more so than murder. They spit up on the Lord Jesus. They rebuked Him. They reviled Him. They nailed Him to a cross. And what was the first words of the Lord's mouth? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I can't have that love. If you're saved today, you already do. You're right. You won't get any more because you already got it all. And we can love everyone. And we see that evidenced in David's life. Why? Because God's favor was on him. God was enabling him. This wasn't David. If it was left to David, I'm sure David would have threw that spear when he saw Saul in that cave. But this wasn't up to David. The Spirit of God was in control of David. Now, watch this with me. Notice, lastly, the training of David. The training of David. Look at verse 22 and 23. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Notice the training of David. David has now learned how to serve. But now David has learned something else. He's learned the providence of God. God has now given David a taste of the palace before he ever became king. And David's learned something else. That God is able to do through him what David could have never done himself. And so just by David making himself available, being tested in his attitude and his affection, just because God allowed David to be in that position, God began to teach David about God's in control. Do you not think David thought it was unique that he was working in the shepherd fields and all of a sudden the king called him to be his armor bearer? And then David plays this harp. And Saul's spirit begins to be soothed. Now, I will say this. The soothing of Saul's spirit did not last. Why? Because he still was not going to receive the Spirit of the Lord again. It was temporary. But yet God used David in a temporary fashion. In a mighty way. And so what did David learn? God, if I just make myself available to you, your Spirit's upon me. Put it in New Testament term. Lord, if I make myself available to you, your Spirit's within me. So therefore, anything you call me to do, you're the one that produces the fruit. Remember John 15, the vine and branch? He is the vine, we are the what? He that abideth in me and I in him shall bring forth much fruit. Y'all remember that? All right, remember the principle. We're the branches, he's the vine. The branches don't produce the fruit. The branches just display the fruit. The fruit's because the vine did it. See, all we are rivers in which the Spirit of God's working in us to produce fruit after fruit after fruit after fruit. And then we become ambassadors and we just walk around displaying the fruit of the Lord Jesus. That's what David learned. And so what's one of the next things going to take place in David's life? Well, he's going to encounter a giant named Goliath. He's learned about God's power in the shepherd fields. He's learned about God's power in the palace. So Goliath is going to be nothing for David. Remember this, folks. When you and I make ourselves available like this, only heaven can count what God will do. Amen? You stand back and you're amazed at what God's done. Father, I just come to you today. And Father, I just praise you and I thank you. And I worship you for your divine providence. Father, how you so work in ways that are beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. And Lord, you put us in places. You put us in different people's paths. And you do it for a divine purpose and a divine reason. Lord, as one man said, they become divine appointments in our life. Lord, you instrument them. You initiate them. And Lord, you bring them about. And Lord, how you use us in those times are solely based upon how available we are to you. And how in whatever circumstance, whatever area of life, we're just willing to be like David. And we're willing to serve you in whatever area it may be. Even if it's not the area in which you know that ultimately you called us to. Father, I pray you would work that in my heart as you work that in other people's hearts here tonight. That, Lord, we would just be a servant unto you. No matter what our circumstances are around us, we would be a servant unto you. If everything is going glorious, we'd be a servant unto you. But even if there's times in our life that it seems like everything's falling apart, we'd be a servant unto you. And Lord, watch you work. And Lord, for you to give us the privilege of grace to get in on what you're doing. Oh God, how can we say thanks enough? Because we're not worthy. But you are worthy. And I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.